good, because I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, I know what I wanted to mention, that Brother Don Langibartles and his son and a few people from their church, after Katrina, they actually came down and stayed with us for a while and helped us some of the construction work down in Chalmette. So they were a big asset to us there. Just keep that family in your prayers if, as the Lord puts it on your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been dealing with the subject of the inspiration of Scriptures, why we believe the Bible, why we can trust that it is the Word of God, and doesn't just contain the Word of God, but is the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is inspired. As this passage tells us, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture, not most, not some, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We, as Christians, find ourselves it seems like we find ourselves in a decreasing number in this sense. There are an increasing number of people who profess to be Christians who do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, literally, infallibly. They do not believe it is inspired. These folks call themselves Christians. They believe it's the works of men, the product of men. Maybe they had good ideas, good religious thoughts, but as far as believing that the Bible is actually God's Word, an increasing number dispute that, doubt that, many of them relegating huge sections of the Scripture to categories like fable, myth, legend, some of it just allegory. You know, they spiritualize so much of it that those who take the Bible to be the Word of God, God's Word to us, it seems like are fewer and fewer. And those who believe the Scriptures are God's inspired Word are often the subject of ridicule by those who claim to be religious scholars and, you know, the skeptics, the scoffers, and so forth. But we believe, as Christians, nowadays a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't believe that. But, you know, you have to remember that all who profess to be Christians aren't necessarily Christians. Just remember that. Because there are many, many people today who believe in cultural Christianity. They're Christian just by reason of the fact that they're American, or by reason of the fact that they believe in God. But as far as a Christian being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, and then when it gets down to the very core doctrinal beliefs, do you believe Jesus Christ is God, very God, that he is the creator God, that he was born of a virgin, 100% man, lived among us, crucified for our sins, rose the third day from the grave, you know, you find fewer and fewer actually believe many of the cardinal doctrines of faith. And the doctrine of divine inspiration is one that, too, seems to be falling on hard times. But here's what the Bible says, that the Scripture was given to us by a benevolent Creator to help us, to guide us, to instruct us. It is our manufacturer's handbook. The Bible says it is, notice, for doctrine. Doctrine is the word that just means teaching, instruction, teaching and instruction. That's what the word means, you know, for our learning. Also, it says it's for reproof. This word can mean correction. It can mean to prove, to convince the truth. It can refer to the fact that if something is crooked, you correct it, you know, for correction. And for instruction in righteousness, that's just the idea is it trains us and teaches us how to live. That's exactly right. How to govern our lives, how we should behave, what we should believe, how we should behave. So that the man of God, verse 17, or the woman of God, might be perfect. And the word there just means complete. What was that?
Adequate?
Well, complete, finished. It has to do with being finished, mature in the knowledge of God and in the things of God and in the way of God. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped, fully trained for any good purpose, you know, that God would have for us. That's the idea. Now, the word is given by inspiration of God is theonoustos. It's a kind of a long word, theo, theos, God, and noustos, where we get the word pneuma, breathed, breath, wind. So literally what it means when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it literally means all of the scripture is God-breathed. It comes directly from the mouth of God. That's what's conveyed in these verses, that all scripture is from God's own mouth. So that's an important thing for us to grasp, because, you know, the critics are quick to say that, well, you know, the scriptures, the Bible, your Bible was just written by men. Maybe they were wise men, maybe they were good men or well-intentioned men, but they were just men. So the Bible is a product of men. And if men are fallible, then the Bible is fallible. Well, that's why we believe the doctrine of inspiration, because the fact is men are fallible. There are no perfect men. The only perfect one who ever lived, remember, they crucified him. Of course, he didn't stay dead, did he? But how can a fallible human being, with all of their defects in knowledge, with their lack of understanding in all things, we all have some understanding, but none of us are perfect in understanding. All of us have our own unique personalities, and while your personality may be pleasing to some, it may be grating to others. You know, you may get under one person's skin, while another one, you know, just they're attracted to you. You know, like moths to flame. So how is it that a fallible, flawed, defective human being can write infallibly the Word of God? Well, that's the doctrine of inspiration, because the Bible tells us the Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed it out. And while men were used as vessels, men were vessels because men wrote the Scriptures, yet God moved on them in such a way, a unique way. He anointed them in such a way that they were anointed to write perfectly and infallibly God's Word. The Scriptures were God-breathed. They were vessels that God used. They weren't robots. They weren't, because God used their personalities. You know, a robot has no personality. They weren't dictation machines that just wrote without personality. God used them. He used their backgrounds, their educations, their dialect. He used them. But in using those vessels, you know, God being God, He can anoint people to speak or write perfectly and infallibly. Let me give you just a couple of more verses real quick. John 14:26, let me read this one to you. We've read this passage and considered it once before, but I'd like to read it again tonight. And we'll be looking at a few verses tonight, so I hope you don't mind turning in your Bible to a few places. John 14:26, here's what the Lord said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," so there you have the whole Trinity right there, right? You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Father, and you've got the name of Jesus. You've got Jesus. So the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Father will send him in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now here's a passage that we like to point to just illustrate this fact that, you know, some of these gospels were written long after Christ had died. I say long after. John didn't write till the end of the first century. You know, his writing somewhere between 90, 96 A.D. The Lord died all the way back in 33, 35, somewhere around there. So we're talking 60 years later. John sat down and started writing the Gospel of John. How do you remember all of that? How do you remember so clearly, so perfectly, so that you can write perfectly? This verse says the Holy Spirit will anoint you in such a way that you'll remember all those things. Whatever I've said unto you, they will come to your remembrance. This is a divine work. It's a supernatural work because, you know, you might have forgot what you had for lunch yesterday. So to remember 50 years ago a complete conversation and to be able to write that conversation perfectly without any mistakes in it, that's God, right? Amen. That's absolutely God. Now, the other Gospels were written long before John wrote his Gospel. Mark is considered the earliest of the Gospels, and Matthew and Luke. But you know what's interesting? While critics will say, well, you know, these guys didn't write the Scriptures. I think Mark was written in the 50s A.D. So even that's 20 years after the Lord was resurrected. Yet these verses still apply. The Lord caused them to remember perfectly and completely. But while critics will argue, well, you know, some of these things were written 20 years after the fact, actually 20 years after the fact is very, very close when it comes to religious works of this nature. You know, just to give you a for instance, you know, the people who follow the Buddha, at least 600 years after he died, before anything was written by his followers. At least 600 years. And many of the things that claim to be what Buddha said, guess what? Buddha didn't say any of those things. There's no way that they could know what Buddha said 600 to 1,000 years after the fact. But anyway, that's... Here we see this aspect of how God brought perfectly to their remembrance so that they could write what the Holy Spirit, who taught them and led them to write and do so perfectly. Also, I would like for you to turn with me to the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read this verse as well. We read these a couple of weeks ago. Last week, Dave had an excellent message, in fact, I'm trying to get a few places to open up their doors to him so he can go share that message a couple of other places. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read beginning in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The English Revised Version translates verse 20. Most important of all, you must understand this. No prophecy in the scriptures comes from the prophet's own understanding. And that's the meaning that is conveyed in this verse. Weymouth translates it this way. But above all, remember that no prophecy in scripture will be found to have come from the prophet's own prompting. Prophets don't just think things up. And he's talking here about the writing prophets who gave us the scriptures. They didn't just make things up. They didn't just feel like, you know, I'm really feeling kind of inspirational tonight. I think I'll write something down. It didn't come from their mind. It didn't come from their heart. It was an act of the Holy Spirit anointing them for that purpose. And here is another fact we have to consider. Not everything a prophet said, whether we're talking about Old Testament writers of Scripture or New Testament writers of Scripture, not everything that they ever said, spoke, preached, or wrote was Scripture or anointed in this way. What we have, you know, we know Paul wrote other books, for instance. Well, we know that he did write. We don't have those books. They're no longer extant. But we know he did write other books because the scriptures tell us so. Those books were not preserved. Part of the belief in the inspiration of scripture, we believe that what God inspired, he preserved. So what was inspired by God, anointed by God, that, you know, was infallibly conveyed to these men, God supernaturally preserved for us so that we have a full and complete and intact Bible. So other books, many other books were written by, but they were not inspired, and that's why we don't have them to this day. Go ahead, Dave.
If you believe in a God that keeps track of all of the individual hairs on your head, he knows whether they're blonde, brunette, redhead, fallen out, or whatever, then it shouldn't be any problem to believe in the same God who can keep track of all of the words. But if you reject the God that can keep track of all of the words, maybe you don't believe he really knows about the hairs on your head either.
Good point. Because a God who knows any sparrow that falls in any corner of the globe, or who can call all of the stars by name, then that God also, I would believe he would be quite capable of preserving his inspired word for us, intact and whole. So, we believe there are no missing books of the Bible. Even if somebody pulled out a manuscript, and said, some ancient document, and said, look at this, this book says it was written by Paul, it wouldn't matter. There are no missing books from the Bible. There are no missing books. What we have is absolutely complete. If we believe in divine inspiration, then we believe in divine preservation. Because part of the inspiration of Scripture, a very important part, is believing that God preserved the word that he conveyed to these men. He preserved it for us, preserved it intact. Verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's right. Nobody thought this up. Nobody, you know, like the critics will say, well, they were good and they were well-intentioned men. You know, they were wise men. They had, no, this didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Carried is what the word really means. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want to read something to you that Albert Barnes wrote. He was an old Presbyterian theologian back in the 19th century. Here's what he said about this particular verse. He said the Greek phrase here, that, you know, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, means to be borne along, moved, influenced by the Holy Ghost. The idea is that in what they spake, They were carried along by an influence from above. They moved in the case only as they were moved. They spake only as the influence of the Holy Ghost was upon them. They were no more self-moved than a vessel at sea. He's talking about a vessel that was propelled by the wind, you know. So, just like if you're in a sailboat, just a regular sailboat, you got a sail propulsion, then that boat doesn't move by the propulsion of any human agent. It moves as the wind propels it. Well, in that same way, and that's what's conveyed here, that it's the Holy Spirit that moved on these men, not their own self-will. They didn't propel themselves, inspire themselves. This came external of them, and God breathed upon them and moved upon them just like the wind and the seas move upon a sailboat. So anyway, this has been our subject for the last couple of weeks. Brother Dave conveyed last week how that the fact of fulfilled prophecy, you don't even have to consider all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, just the ones fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It would make, statistically, make it not just an improbability, an impossibility, statistical impossibility for one person to fulfill all of those prophecies, unless there's a God who inspired infallibly men to write. And then that God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows what's going to happen in the future, he brings to pass those prophecies exactly as he said. And also, as Dave said, not every prophecy has been fulfilled yet. There's still some to be fulfilled, but many prophecies have been fulfilled, and those fulfillments let us know that there is a divine author of this book. You know, I had read about how much success even the best of the psychics have. Even the best psychics. You know what their average success rate is? What would you think? 5% or less. Yeah, that's right. And look, even that, you know, they're pretty slick, you know, because they, when they did, even though the famous ones, they would predict things in broad generalities. And then when something happened, they would go back and like act like that's what I predicted. You know, like you could be a prophet, you could predict, you know, I can see that there's going to be a terrible storm. There's going to be a storm. I can see it. It's going to do terrible damage. And then, you know, when there's a storm of any kind, then they say, you know, I predicted that. I predicted that last year that there would be a terrible storm, you know. I got all this accuracy. Oh, you know, I've mentioned that before. Like, you can predict with great accuracy. I predict that a famous movie star and his wife or her husband, they're going to break up. Yeah. Famous thing. It's going to happen. And there's going to be a scandal. There's going to be a scandal. You know, so. Well, despite the accuracy of the Bible's predictions and fulfilled prophecy, those who don't want to believe won't believe. You know, there are multitudes of people who just do not want to believe that the Bible is God's book, or that there is a God who would hold them accountable for the way they live. It was in 2012, there was a gathering of atheists at the National Mall in Washington, D.C., and they brought in all the big name atheists to speak. Richard Dawkins spoke there, And he encouraged this 10,000 people that had come out, you know, he encouraged them to go out and mock Christians everywhere, publicly. Mock them, ridicule them, belittle them, you know, show contempt for their religious beliefs. So, and while they mock everything about Scripture, there are a few things that they seem to target or focus on in particular. They like to mock the creation account of Scripture because they'll insist that, you know, man evolved and the earth is very old, and the whole idea of God creating everything and just throwing it out into existence, and there being an Adam and Eve is contemptible. You know, that's just a contemptible belief. Of course, they like to make fun of the idea of a worldwide flood. A man named Noah who built a big ark, you know, put all the animals in, two of every kind of animal in the world, and you know, they like to ridicule that. Jonah and the great whale, and so on. You know, all they. They'll like to target those kind of things and mock those things in particular. What I'd like to do tonight is to actually take us to the passages in the gospel where Jesus himself validated those accounts. Jesus, in his own words, validated the creation accounts, Noah accounts. And I want us to see it. I want us to take the time and just look at a few of these verses, if you don't mind. The very things that the atheists like to ridicule, you know, they're so swollen with their own self-importance. But here's what I would like for us to know. The Lord Jesus himself believed the creation account. So if Richard Dawkins doesn't believe it, or any other PhD or whatever the title they may have by their name, if they don't believe it, but Jesus did believe it, is there any doubt which way we should go? You know, you mind turning with me to a few verses tonight? Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn over there. We'll look at a couple of verses. Jesus believed in the account of Adam and Eve. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Turn there. He validated these biblical accounts, and we're going to begin reading in verse... Well, let's start in verse 3. There was a crowd following the Lord. He was healing people there. Verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. The idea here is testing him. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But let's make sure we catch here what the Lord is doing. He's not just talking about God's design for marriage, you know, being one man and one woman. But do you realize that he's talking about from the beginning, from the very beginning, the word Genesis, by the way, that's what it means, beginnings. From the beginning, he made them male and female, and he said, and those two. So he is specifically referring to Adam and Eve. Dave?
Yeah, I was trying to find something in there to say that after many, 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 many ages, then he made them male and female. And I can't find that. It says from the beginning.
Huh. Maybe, yeah. Well, keep looking, Dave. You know, it's funny, but I just read, I read something the other day, and then I couldn't, I tried to go back and find where I read it, and I couldn't, but It was a scientific report that said that they trace all of humanity back to a single woman. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Huh. Good. They...
Also a single man who's known as Y chromosome Adam.
Yeah. Adam and Eve. So the Lord himself endorsed the creation story. So you know what that means? Evolution is false. You know what that means? The long, long, long age of the earth, millions and billions of years, is false. You know what that means? The Pope is wrong. Yeah. Now, you know, I just read where he said, if you own a gun, you're not a Christian. Now, I still don't know if he actually said that. I guess we're going to have to Snopes it or whatever they call that to find out, you know. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I looked up the on the Internet. There was many news articles, including NBC, and it said that what he said was that if how can you be a Christian if you are a weapons manufacturer? As soon as he said that, here's what my wheels began to spin. So that when the Islamics were invading Europe with a sword, if you worked for some company that made swords to let those Christians defend themselves from the invaders, that you were not a Christian. And if think about it, if when the United States invaded Nazi, you know, D-Day, was it you're not a Christian because you're making M1 rifles or tanks? It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical to me.
Well, you know, that's a big question and a big subject that you could actually spend a good bit of time talking about a Christian and what will we answer for, what we do. But I'm not going to delve into that tonight, but I'm glad you cleared that up because I won't repeat anymore that he said if you own a gun, you're not a Christian. I mean, I was worried for a while there, you know. I thought I might have to get rid of my shotgun or something. Go ahead, brother.
Of course, the Catholic Church bought all of those guns that the Swiss Guards have. They must not be Christians.
Oh, gosh. All right, look, I want you to turn with me over to Matthew 23. I want you to see that the Lord also endorsed the account of Cain and Abel. Now, this Matthew 23, we'll read beginning in verse 32. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and teachers and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Well, the point here being that the Lord is endorsing the Genesis account of Abel being slain by his brother Cain. So, you know what this goes right along with? Not only did the Lord support the creation account, Adam and Eve, but you know what would be also implied or included here as well is the fall of man. All of this is a part of what Jesus validated as true. It's safe for you to believe that God created the world in 6 days. 6 24-hour days. It's safe for you to believe that God put one man and one woman on this earth, and from that original couple, he populated the world. You know what else it's safe for you to believe? That there was, in fact, an actual flood in the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24, right? Just turn a page or two and you'll be right there beginning in verse 35, where the Lord said, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His words won't fail, won't end. But of the day and the hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, verse 37, Matthew 24, 37, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord endorsed the flood account in Noah's day, Genesis 6. You know what's popular today is to say that the flood was a localized event, that it was not a worldwide flood. Of course, you've got the Lord's own endorsement right here. Dave, go ahead.
Well, a couple things. One, if it was a local flood, it's amazing. I was in South Africa, and look at that, flood deposits. I've been over in California. Look at that, flood deposits. You go over to East India, look at that, flood deposits. That's pretty big for a local area.
If it was a local flood, the birds would have never came back.
Really? But then also there's a parallel passage to the one about Abel. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus has one more little bit of insight. He said that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, and he talks about Abel. So Abel was at the foundation of the world, not after 4 billion years.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. It's also interesting that just about every civilization on the earth, just about every culture, has some sort of a universal flood account in their history. And you know why that is? Because there was a universal flood. Yeah. And then, of course, they want to ridicule, it's ridiculous. You get two of every kind of animal, seven of the clean animals, put them all into some kind of a boat that a man made out of wood, and you're going to preserve all of that. And I had read, and Dave, you would probably know this off the top of your head, but I had read that it would probably require the ark to be able to hold 16,000 animals. 16,000 animals all total, because, you know, it's two of each species. It wouldn't be two, right, because when it comes to the dog, like dogs, You wouldn't need two Great Danes and two German Shepherds and two, it'd just be two dogs, and all the other dogs would come from those. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, an acquaintance of mine named John Woodmore, he wrote a book called Noah's Ark, a Feasibility Study, and he showed that to accommodate all of the known types of animals in the entire world from the original ancestors would probably fill the ark about one-third of the way full. It was the largest ship ever built until the 1800s. It had the carrying capacity of 522 railroad stock cars, so it would have had plenty room.
Right. 522 stock cars. I read that same report. 522 stock cars, a 450-foot boat, 3 stories tall, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. So if you do the math and you have 522 boxcars, and you only need to put 16,000 animals in 522 boxcars, you'd only have to put 31 animals in each boxcar. And, a lot of the animals were very, very small. I mean, animals and birds and things like that. So the ark was plenty, plenty, plenty big enough. That's the point. All right, so how about this? Luke chapter 17, if you turn over there with me, I want us to see that the Lord also validated the Genesis 19 account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. And so, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the same... 28, I already read Noah's. We already read about Noah. Look, also, verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he goes on in verse 32. He says, remember Lot's wife. I mean, that's a pretty strong warning, don't you think? Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Would he tell you to remember something that didn't actually happen, that was a fictional account, legend, myth, fable? No. You remember because this was a historical fact of people who would judge, cities that were erased from the face of the earth. This is the Lord himself validating those historical accounts. So, go ahead, Dave.
Sorry, regarding Lot's wife, where the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt, it's not sodium chloride like table salt. The Hebrew word just means powder. If you instantly removed all of the moisture from a human body, it's going to turn to powder.
Well, what we know it for sure, absolutely, is that this account happened, that God judged those cities. He erased them personally from the earth. And he judged Lot's wife for looking back. You know, the whole idea, you don't look back. Obviously, there was some longing in her heart for Sodom, did not want to leave it, did not want to abandon it. A love for Sodom destroyed her. And the Lord gave this warning. You remember Lot's wife. It stands as a perpetual warning to us all. The Lord validated the account of Jonah and the whale, or the great fish, Matthew chapter 12. Let me read this one. Since we're looking, you know, we might as well read them. I know you're familiar with these verses, but humor me. Matthew 12, we're going to read beginning in verse 38. They wanted a sign. We would see a sign from you. He said unto them, verse 39, Matthew 12, 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The point on our point is that there was a man named Jonah, that he was sent to go preach in Nineveh, and when he did not go, he was tossed out of the boat and swallowed by a giant fish. You know, the Bible doesn't say, the Hebrew or the Greek doesn't say it was a whale, but it just says it was a giant fish. We could speculate what it is. Here's what the Bible says. God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. So we don't know what it was. We could only speculate. But we know this. It happened. The Lord said it happened. So it doesn't matter when people say nobody could live for 3 days in a fish's belly. Jonah did. He lived 3 days in a fish's belly. And the fish vomited him out. And it doesn't matter if the skeptics say it's impossible, it didn't happen, because my Lord said it happened. The scripture said it happened. The Lord said it happened. That's good enough for me. You know, the Lord's word trumps human opinions. And then, of course, you know, the Lord validated the account of manna in the wilderness, and he said in John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, he went on to teach them that he was the bread of life. It's interesting that there are still people who dispute the fact that there was ever a king named David who presided in Israel or was any kind of a king. If there was somebody named David, he was a, you know, some little minor vassal over some little minor territory in Israel, and yet You know, the Lord validated David. He validated Solomon. You know, with David, he said, didn't you read what David did? How that when they were hungry, you know, they went in and they ate the showbread. Or he said, look at the lilies of the field, how they don't toil, they don't spin. And he said, yet I'll tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So again, you know, you've got the Lord's validation of these historical accounts. Let me get y'all to pass out these to make sure everybody gets one of these, if you would, please. And thank you. Pass those. Good man. Here, let me take one.
Take one.
Oh, well. Thank you. It's just a little handout I was going to give you tonight that just kind of goes along with everything we've said so far. I've got more if anybody needs more. They're coming your way over there. Good deal. Excuse me. So this you can take home with you and look over, but let's notice what the Lord also taught. He said the scriptures are imperishable, Matthew 5, 17, 18. Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The word law is just used here as a synonym for the entire body of the Old Testament. He says not one thing will fail, not one. John 10:35, the scripture is unbreakable according to the Lord. He said the scripture cannot be broken, cannot be broken. Doesn't mean you can't break a commandment, but it means there's nothing that any human being can do that will stop God's word from being fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. No matter what men do, nations do, empires do, presidents do, God will have his way. Scripture is the source of doctrinal authority. Matthew 22:29, remember? Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It's absolutely true, your word, your Bible, this Bible you hold, absolutely true. John 17:17, Jesus in his prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what the Lord said. The word of God is truth. And it conveys the very authority of God. And we've got in here the account when the devil appeared to the Lord and tempted him in the wilderness. And how did the Lord overcome the devil? Scripture. Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. This tells us that the Scripture is the very authority of God, and we must hold it as such. This is God's authority, his authoritative word. So when we go through trials, use the Scripture. Fight the devil with the Scripture. Live your life according to the Scripture. It should be believed entirely. Luke 24:25. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember the Emmaus Road disciples? That's what the Lord said. You should believe it all. You should believe. That's the Lord's word. You should believe it all. He called the scriptures the word of God. Mark 7:13, you've made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. Remember what he told the Pharisees? What did he call the Bible? The word of God. Well, it's breathed. God breathed. It's from the very mouth of God. He calls the scriptures the commandment of the Lord. Matthew 15:3, he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your mother and father. and Mark 13:19, the Lord spoke about God's creation of the world. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Again, the point being, the Lord validated the creation account, all of the biblical accounts, all the historical accounts. He said, thy word is true. Go ahead, Dave.
You've said this before, but I would just like to reemphasize, originally the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and any translation is not guaranteed to be 100% reliable. So there was the Septuagint in the Old Testament into Greek. It has some discrepancies, as you pointed out before. We need to go back to the originals to be confident, because a translation is not guaranteed to be 100%, but the originals are.
Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. Our whole intent is to encourage your faith in the Word of God. Go ahead, brother. I don't know what happened
today, and some caller in was ridiculing the idea of allowing intelligent design to be taught in high schools. And he was basically saying anybody who would allow that is an ignoramus. And I never got to call in, but I'm just going to make a comment here. In high school, I got the highest grade in biology class, and I was sent to compete, you know, in some kind of academic thing. So I don't think I'm an idiot. And but I've worked mostly in engineering, and I've worked in nuclear power, offshore refineries. I have never seen anybody design anything that worked the first time and didn't need multiple revisions to get it to work. And when you compare the complexity of the most simple amoeba to the most sophisticated machine I've ever seen, it's so more infinitely complicated. And to me, I may be an idiot, like this guy said.
No, that's a good point. That's a good point, bro.
To assume that even an amoeba just randomly evolved,
right,
is the most idiotic thing I can imagine. Anyway, that's my opinion.
You know, I guess Dave would be much more qualified to comment on that, but haven't you noticed that how bombastic they are against any idea of creation, design, and they don't hesitate to go for the jugular, you know, just like you said, to call you an idiot and an ignoramus and so on.
Yeah, it's amazing how hypocritical the people are that go against intelligent design. They're saying teaching the possibility of design is religion, teaching the impossibility of design is science. Wait, it's both philosophical stuff. But they're just so dedicated, we're going to fight against God, we're going to fight against God,
right,
that they say they don't believe in.
Right.
I think we ought to start fighting against the Easter Bunny. Let's go out and organize rallies and so forth against the Easter Bunny. We wouldn't do that because we don't believe there is an Easter Bunny.
Right.
If you don't believe there is a God, why fight against him?
Yeah. Well, like one of them said, you know, we can't afford to let God get his foot in the door when it comes to the idea of intelligent design or creation. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to gather. We do thank you for this privilege, Lord, to gather in your name, to pray in your name, to call upon you, to study your word together. I pray, Lord, that you continue to mature us, encourage us. Lord, establish us, Lord, firmly, firmly in your word. Let us be not only upholders of the faith, but proclaimers, propagators of the faith. Lord, help us to defend the faith, we pray, adequately, Lord, by your Spirit. For we know we can't do it in our own selves, but Lord, by your anointing, Lord, we know we can do all things through Christ. Lord, I pray that you bless and keep each and every one of us, bless our families. Lord, use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Be blessed. Behave. Go with God.